Welcome to Back to the Bible radio broadcast, and this is Anil Kumar. Today we continue with Dr. John Neufeld's series, The King Goes Public, with a message entitled, The Temptations of the King. So let's prepare for the message today by reading the scripture from Matthew chapter 4, verses 1 to 11. Then Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. And after fasting 40 days and 40 nights, he was hungry. And the tempter came and said to him, If you are the Son of God, command these stones to become loaves of bread. But he answered, It is written, Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. Then the devil took him to the holy city and set him on the pinnacle of the temple and said to him, If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down, for it is written, He will command His angels concerning you, and on their hands they will bear you up, lest you strike your foot against a stone. Jesus said to him, Again it is written, You shall not put the Lord your God to the test. Again the devil took him to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. And he said to him, All these things I will give you if you will fall down and worship me. Then Jesus said to him, Be gone, Satan, for it is written, You shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve. Then the devil left him, and behold, angels came and were ministering to him. And now let's go back to the Bible with Dr. John Neufeld on the series, The King Goes Public, on the title, The Temptations of the King.
Today we're going to be talking about the temptations of Christ, and in so doing, we will talk about our own temptations as well. This is a legitimate approach to studying Christ's temptations because Hebrews 4:15 says, For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect was tempted as we are, yet without sin. So even though the temptations of Christ are in some ways unique to him, as is the mission the Father gave to the Son, and yet so much of what he experienced is common to all of us, we face the same things. We should read the account of Christ's temptations with great interest and take it very personally. Oscar Wilde once said, I can resist anything except temptation. How many of us can identify with that? One Christian, paraphrasing the Lord's Prayer, prayed, Lead me not into temptation. I can find it on my own. How many of us can identify with that? Let me ask one more question. What do you think are your greatest temptations? It's quite likely that if you think about this, you'll come up with a list of the obvious ones, what we might call the large, recognizable stop signs we might want to violate. A 100-rupee bill falls out of someone's pocket. You tell them, or do you just pick it up? An opportunity to view porn is before you. Do you click, or do you pass it by? Your boss tells you he will not be checking the expense accounts. You want to make an impression so you feel tempted to exaggerate your story or even make up a few details. You have an opportunity to claim credit for something someone else did. You're frustrated when someone cuts you off in traffic and you feel like breaking out into profanity. You're angry and you feel like striking someone, maybe even your wife or kids. Where are you most tempted? Today, I think this may surprise some of us. We will discover that the greatest temptations we face are not those big red stop signs, but something much more subtle. And these more subtle things that may not even be recognized for what they are in fact the greatest threat that we have ever faced in our spiritual lives. They are the very things Christ himself faced. So let's read Matthew chapter 4, verses 1 to 11. Then Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. And after fasting 40 days and 40 nights, he was hungry. And the tempter came and said to him, If you are the Son of God, command these stones to become loaves of bread. But he answered, It is written, Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. Then the devil took him to the holy city and set him on the pinnacle of the temple and said to him, If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down, for it is written, He will command His angels concerning you, and on their hands they will bear you up, lest you strike your foot against a stone. Jesus said to him, Again it is written, You shall not put the Lord your God to the test. Again the devil took him to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world in their glory. And he said to him, "All these I will give you if you will fall down and worship me." Then Jesus said to him, "Begone, Satan, for it is written, 'You shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve.'" Then the devil left him, and behold, angels came and were ministering to him. Before Jesus began his public ministry, according to verse 1, it is the Holy Spirit who led him into the Judean wilderness, a place which was normally hot, barren, with very little else except rocks and sand. We remember that at Jesus' baptism, the Holy Spirit came to rest on him. That indicated that Jesus had submitted to the will of the Father and that he would be both empowered by the Holy Spirit and led by the Holy Spirit. So immediately after his baptism, he demonstrates his willingness to be led, and he is led to a place where he is by himself. It may seem completely logical that the Holy Spirit would lead Jesus there because we know that he will spend 40 days in fasting. He will no doubt drink water, but he will not eat, and he spends the time in prayer. Furthermore, we also know that many of the Old Testament prophets spent time in the Judean desert. It was a time to be alone and listen to the voice of God. So that all makes sense. The Holy Spirit leads him to spiritually prepare for his ministry. Yes, this all makes sense until we pay a little closer attention to what Matthew actually tells us. The Spirit led Jesus into that place of solitude and prayer so that he might be, in order that he might be tempted by the devil. Now, the Greek word for devil is diabolos. It means the slanderer. He is the one who comes to smear, malign, and vilify Jesus. He will spread rumors about Jesus that others will believe. He will discredit him, spreading lies and half-truths. He is also called Satan, another of his titles. It means he is the great adversary. He's called the enemy of God, and before Jesus' ministry was to begin, the chief of demons comes to subvert him, to tempt him, to entice him to do something that might smear his ministry before he can begin. Like a politician seeking high government office, if there are secrets in his closet, they can be brought out at the appropriate moment. And to our amazement, we find it was the Holy Spirit who led him to that place of temptation. Now, before we go on, listen to James 1:13. "Let no one say when he is tempted, 'I am being tempted by God,' for God cannot be tempted with evil, and he himself tempts no one." Now, you might say, but that's just playing with words. After all, if the Holy Spirit led Jesus to a place where it was his intention that he should be tempted by Satan, and if the Holy Spirit could have prevented that moment, but deliberately brought him to it, then isn't God really the author of that temptation? Because it is the intent of the Holy Spirit that the Son should be tempted. But that's just the point. The issue before us is the issue of intent. How many of us know that in law, the question of intent is always central? Let's say, for example, that a man is taken to court for tackling an elderly lady in the street and breaking her arm and two ribs. What if we learned that the reason he did that was to steal her purse? But what if we learned that the reason he did that was to save her life, for an out-of-control car was careening in her direction? In each case, the action is exactly the same, but the intent, well, that changes everything. So consider Genesis 50:20. Joseph is speaking to his brothers about the incident in which he was sold into slavery in Egypt. He says, "As for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good, to bring it about that many people should be kept alive as they are today." In other words, not only did Joseph's brothers sell Joseph into slavery, but God, who stood behind and controlled those events, did the same thing. But the intent was what made those two acts so very different. One wanted to destroy Joseph, and one wanted to save many lives. Intent is everything. And that is what you have in Matthew 4:1. Satan intends to subvert Jesus at the outset of his ministry. That's his intent. But we find out that God himself stands behind this event. So what does God intend? I think two things. The first is obvious. God intends, through this temptation, to crystallize in Jesus' mind the great and grand issues of his ministry. Where are the ultimate choices to be made? What constitutes a good Messiah, and what constitutes an evil king? These are the issues that Jesus will face in the wilderness, and the Father wants his Son to confront them so that this becomes the starting place for all he does. With that intent, the Holy Spirit leads Jesus to that place. I said there are two things, and here's the second. Hebrews 2:18 says, "For because he himself has suffered when tempted, he is able to help those who are being tempted." Jesus' experience of temptation in some fashion provides us with what we need when we are tempted. It's as if he says, "My child, I also know that the onslaught of temptation feels like." His compassion for you is born out of the experience that he personally experienced. And that was the intent of the Father, to make him our perfect high priest. Let me give you an example of comparison. In 2 Corinthians 1:3 and 4, Paul writes, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort, who comforts us in our affliction so that we may be able to comfort those who are in affliction." When I've been through difficult times, I know there's a vast difference between being comforted by someone who has never suffered and one who has. In the same way, when Jesus comes to help us in our temptations, I know that the one who has come to help is the one who knows how excruciatingly difficult it is to resist. And if you say, but he never failed and I do, please understand that it is far more difficult to resist temptation than to merely be tempted. Because when we fall into sin, immediately the pressure of that temptation is gone. It's released like a lanced boil. But when we refuse to give in, the temptation only builds in intensity. So in that sense, no one has ever been tempted like Jesus. Listen, Jesus knows how excruciating and agonizingly unbearable temptation feels. He knows how your heart seems to be crushed by the experience. He knows how desperate it can feel. He comes to us in the most difficult of times, and he knows and he helps.
Thank you, Dr. John. Jesus will never fail you in your temptation when you choose to come to him. We will continue in our series, The King Goes Public, as we continue Dr. Neufeld's message on the temptations of the King. Thanks for listening in today, and remember to join us on this station, or you can always visit us at backtothebible.in. Back to the Bible, leading people into a dynamic relationship with God. We are excited to announce that Back to the Bible has launched its colorful and inspirational 2019 scripture text calendar with daily readings from the Bible. This allows you to read through your Bible in 1 year. Why not make the best of it by deciding to read the Word of God this year and be blessed? Also, it has a plan which helps you to pray for the states of our great nation, India, through the year. To receive your personal copy of the 2019 Scripture Calendar, call us at 9492-440070. Or send your request with your address by WhatsApp or SMS to 9492-440070. Get your complimentary copy now before they go out of stock.